we'll be able to share some of that, but we need to spiritually buckle up. We need to ready our hearts to what the Lord wants to do. And I want to just encourage you, come and be praying. Be praying every Sunday for not only this service, but be praying for our local church here. We need to saturate this place in prayer. So I want to invite you, please be praying. And I just wanted to share a few things. It's going to be a little different this morning. But Jim mentioned it, but on August 4th, we're going to be doing a hike as a church to the Lamoille Lake. You can bring a brown paper bag. But also what Jim mentioned was we're going to dedicate that time to baptisms. All right, so if you have never been baptized and you've made a conscious decision to follow Jesus as an adult, come on, it's time to get baptized. Or if you understand what it means to know Jesus, it's time to be baptized. I really believe that. And so, yes, and I'll get you more details, everyone. Yeah, well, I'll get more details. Beth and I have been talking, but August 4th, we're going to do a church-wide hike, and there's going to be a place with water, and I'll get you more details about it. But really, the baptism portion, and if you were baptized as a baby, as an infant, and since you've accepted Christ, have not been, I believe that August 4th is the day. And also, the elders and I, if you would like to meet, please come see us. We've got 3 weeks, and I want to urge you to be praying about the 4th and invite your friends. If they have never been baptized as well, we'd be happy to baptize them. So August 4th, so just be praying for that day, everyone. And so also in addition to that, I just wanted to say, so this last week, we've had these Connect cards for a long time. But firstly, if you're visiting with us, we welcome you so much. We're so glad that you're here to worship the Lord this morning with us. And so I want to just urge you to fill this out. And mainly, I just want to get some coffee with you and pray with you, get to know you. And so would love just to be connected with you. But in addition to that, also, I want to actually encourage everyone that's even been here and worshiped for a while at Christ Community to fill this out. And the reason for that is, one, I'm just coming here as well, and I don't know all of you, and I really do want to connect with you and pray for you. And on this also has birthdays, and if you're married, has anniversaries. So I encourage you, put your birthday down so I can reach out to you on your birthday or your anniversary. And so, and if you have children, you can write their names down and birthdays. Some have a big family, some have a small family, but I just encourage you to fill this out before the end of the service. You can put it in that small box, or we'll have even the ushers if they want to come forward. We're going to move into a time of offering, but you can also put it in that little plate that goes by you. So I want to say, let's be a church that's connected. Let's be a church that has an audacious, radical love for one another. Amen? Come on. So let's get connected. I know this is a small measure to do that, but I just wanted to make a note of that. So as we move into a time of offering, I just wanted to share just a passage of scripture with you guys I was reading this morning, and I think it's really indicative for us as a church, as a New Testament church, of what God's called us into. And so when we call it offering, sometimes we think, okay, this is the offering, when really our life should be an offering to Jesus. And a portion of that, of course, is our finances. You know, when you think about the Old Testament, really you have the law of tithing, right? And it's an amazing principle. But now, in the New Testament, Jesus fulfills all righteousness. So we've been saved by his grace. But all along, when God gives laws, he gives so to meet the person, to get to the heart. If you even think about the idea of divorce, when Moses gives that, he gives the certificate because of there was a hardness of heart in Israel. The law was always given because he wanted to get to the heart. So Jesus doesn't redefine the law. He always speaks to what it always existed for. It was to get to the person's heart. And so God doesn't just want, you know, he knows we have the propensity to say, I'm just going to give the 10%, right? God wants your heart more than anything else. It's not the matter of the amount. He wants your heart. He wants the widow's mites, if you remember the story of the widow's mites. And the particular passage of Scripture I want to read to you from Philemon 1:14, Paul writes to Philemon, he says, "But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." Right? We don't give to get something from God. And we don't give out of just a law, out of a duty, out of compulsion. We give out of a love for him. And so as this morning, as you give this morning, remember that more than, yes, you give to the to advance the ministries of Christ's community, but more than that, we're giving to the Lord. And so I think it's just an important thing for us to be reminded of. And so so I just wanted to share that this morning with you all. And if it's okay with you, I'd like just to pray for us as a church with the finances. Can I just pray over that offering that was given? So Lord, I just thank you so much for God, this morning, that we have an opportunity to give. Lord, we can never outgive you, Lord. You've given us everything freely at the cross, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, that you don't hold any of us under compulsion. Lord, we give freely for your glory, Lord, sacrificially, because, Lord, you paid everything for us, Lord. We want to be a sacrificial people that give a fragrant offering to you of our life, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would use the finances in this church, Lord, to advance your kingdom, Lord, to advance the gospel on this earth, Lord. And God, we pray that, Lord, we would honor you with the finances, that you would multiply it and you would multiply those that gave it, Lord, that you would bless this body, Lord, financially to be a blessing to Elko, Lord, to be a blessing for your glory. God, thank you, Lord, that you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just have a couple more things, but before I do, I want to say if you're a kid in this room, kindergarten to fifth grade or sixth grade, you can head on back with the children's ministry, and they're going to just give you some time in the Word. So I want to encourage you guys to head on back and get the richness of His Word. We're so blessed to have you guys this morning, all the kids. And then also, speaking of so grateful and blessed to have here with us, we have the Cowboys Rest here this morning with us, and I know Jim introduced them. We can clap for them too, and I just wanted to say to each of you, men and women, just how thankful we are that you guys not only here this morning, but these men and women the entire summer have poured out their life as a drink offering to kids and youth, and I'm sure it's been taxing at times. I'm sure you guys are going 5-6 days a week. And we're just so encouraged you guys are here this morning, because you guys are doing a lot of the brunt of ministry. You guys are pouring in the gospel. And my prayer is for each of you this morning that you guys would be so rejuvenated, so when you go back, you're refilled by the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to tell you, we love you guys. And so if you want, I want to encourage you guys before the end of service, get to know the Cowboys Rest ministry. Get to know them. Pray with them. If you feel led to bless them, bless them. I'm sure they could use it. But sincerely, let's be a people that encourages them as well. This is an incredible ministry at the camp. And so I just want to tell you how thankful we are you guys are here, sincerely. So we love you guys. And then last thing I want to do as well, and again, I know this is a little longer, but this is the church. This is all a part of what the church should exist to be. So I actually want to invite Joel Herman to come up here. Come on, Brother Joel. And Brother Joel, this is his last Sunday here for us, with us for a while. And Brother Joel is going to Australia, I think on Wednesday, yeah. Joel, right? And so Joel's going with YWAM, and he's going on mission. And so I wanted to give Joel just a minute or two, if you want to share, brother, with everyone, kind of what the Lord's put a burden on your heart for, what you feel His calling is for you there. So if you want to share, feel free to. And there's a mic here.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. As James was saying, I'm headed off to Australia on Wednesday. I know that probably comes as a surprise to some of you that know that I've been at school in South Carolina for the last year. Over this last semester, I really felt kind of like a burden on my heart that God was really telling me that I needed to take some time away from school and competing in South Carolina and spend some time really getting to know Him better. Yes. And I think that I couldn't think of any better way to get to know God better than to commit some of my time and my life and my effort to serving Him, not only to know Him better, but also to learn how to spread the gospel better. Mm. So after a lot of praying, I thought of different options of how I could do that. I settled on going and spending time with my brother, Samuel, who's currently serving in Australia, and serving time with him there. So I'll spend 5 months in Australia with him, 3 months there and then 2 months somewhere else. And so, yeah, I'd like to ask for you guys' support, mostly in prayer.
Amen.
As you know, being a missionary can be hard at times. Mm-hmm. It can be challenging in a lot of ways. I think that the most challenging thing for me over these next 5 months is definitely going to be a spiritual battle. And so I'd just like to ask for your guys' support in praying for me for that. And I think I have a little support letter thing that was in the shout-out, so if you're on the shout-out, you can look at that. I'd also really like anybody that wants to stay updated with me and how I'm doing to send their email to me, and I'll try to keep that as updated as possible. I'm doing the arts and media DTS.
Amen.
And so I'll be also spending some time learning how to spread the gospel through art, the arts, and through media. And so I'm really looking forward to learning how to do that better. And yeah.
Amen, Joel. Praise God, Joel. Yeah, no, and I just wanted to share with you all, and Joel, you don't have to leave yet, that Joel is he's answering a particular call to go. And as a local church, what an honor in his brother Joel to send you out in prayer, you know. And as Joel said, we need to be praying for Joel. And the word of God is power, but I want to invite the Herman family to come forward, and Dom, if you want to come forward, and to lay hands on Joel. And anyone else that wants to come forward can. This is going to be a little bit different this morning, but to lay hands and pray over Joel as he goes to Australia. And if you don't want to come forward, that's okay, but I want to invite you to stretch out your hands to Joel, and I want us to pray over this brother that God would move in power. And so so what we're going to do also is, if you're sitting in your seat, that's completely fine, but I want to actually do something a little different. Once you stretch out your hand, all of us are going to pray at the same time for Joel, right where you're seated. We're all going to pray, and then once things kind of settle, I'll kind of close us in prayer. So let's all pray over Joel. Let's lay hands on Joel, and let's pray at the same time together. Oh, God. Lord, we thank you so much for Joel this morning, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have raised him up, Lord. And he has said yes to this call to go. And Lord, we bless you, Lord. Jesus, all of us in this church, Lord, we lift this brother up to you. God, we pray for your anointing over his life, God, that in this moment, Lord, this indelible anointing, God, that would just come over him, that, Lord, when he goes, Lord, many people would get saved. Oh, God, would you touch his life, Lord? Would you mark it and set it apart, Lord? And God, all of us in this room right now, we thank you that, Lord, Joel is, we're sending Joel out in prayer. And Lord, I think about Acts 13:3, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul were sent out, they were sent out with the laying on of hands and prayer and fasting. And so, God, we come before you right now, and we lift up Joel, Lord, that he, God, would come back with so many testimonies, Lord, from Australia, Lord. We are anticipating, God, that there will be many souls that get saved. That, Lord, that Joel, when he walks somewhere, Lord, it would be, I think about like how Peter's shadow, Lord, when people, even with the shadow, they were healed by you, Lord. That, God, you would just move so powerfully, even, God, in his weakness, even at times where he doesn't know what to say. Use Joel, God, use him, Lord. And we all lift him up, and we love this brother. And God, you love him infinitely more. And we thank you, God. We uphold him in prayer this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Joel.
Thank you.
I'm so excited for you, brother. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys, for praying for Joel. And keep praying for brother Joel. Yeah. It's so exciting that we are ascending church, guys. This is exciting that we're sent to go to Elko and preach the gospel. But it's exciting to see Joel go overseas to share the gospel with people. Amen. That's how it should be. That's what the church should be. And so, again, I know this was a little longer, but this is the church. This is what the church existed. This was the early church. They would send out and lay hands and pray. And so, anyway, I'm just excited for this morning because really the next few weeks and really last week, we've been talking as a church about the five whys of the church. This is what we've been kind of going through. And last week, if you remember, we talked about the foundation of what we want Christ's community to be. And it's a house of his glory, right? God has called not only us as a church to be a house that seeks his glory above everything else, but in your individual life. And we looked at John the Baptist. And if you remember John the Baptist, he was losing some of his accolades. He was losing some of his recognition almost. Not as many people were coming to him to be baptized in John 3. And then he says this audacious thing, and he says it happy. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so this was the call that last week that God was, I believe, calling us into as a church. And I believe over the next few weeks and even this morning that all the other pillars that which the church exists hinge upon his glory. And this week in particular, we're going to be talking about being a people of the Word, being a people of the Word. And I'll explain tactfully why we're calling it people of the Word. And so the next week, we're going to be talking about being a house of prayer. The following week, we're going to be talking about a house of disciple makers or evangelists. And then the following week, we're going to be talking about being a house of fellowship that has a love for one another. And a lot of these are interchangeable, you know, that we see this throughout Scripture, that they're all equally important. But I believe that they build on one another. So unless I have a rooting in who the Word is through the written Word, I can't really know who I'm praying to, right? I mean, we can have some idea, but we don't have this revelation of the Lord Jesus. And because it says faith comes through hearing and hearing of the Word of God in Romans 10:17. And I can't know what it means to disciple people unless I know what the Word calls me to disciple people into. And I can't know what it means to have fellowship, a bond with someone in Christ, if I don't know the Christ in whom I'm being bound with that person with. And so I believe this morning, everything, the next few weeks are layered upon this week. And this week is layered upon last week, the glory. But this morning we're going to be talking about being a people of the Word. And I believe God wants to raise you up to be a person that has such a reverence for He that is the Word. And coming back to the written Word. That the Word itself, He, Jesus, who is the Word, would have such authority in your life that when you read His Word, because it proceeds from His mouth, there would be this burning in your heart to be a people of the Word. This is what God has called us into. And so this morning we're going to be reading from Luke 24, verse 17 through 32. Luke 24, verse 17 through 32. And so when we think about being a people of the Word, you think of no greater example than two men on the road of Emmaus, if you've ever read this story. So Luke 24, verse 17 through 32. And it'll be here on the screen as well. So it says, "And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleophas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" Hallelujah. This is the word of God for this morning. And so really when we think about what's going on here in Luke 24, it's important to know what's happening. So this is right after the resurrection, and here Jesus appears to these two men, and they're walking on the road of Emmaus. And Emmaus is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. So it's a very close proximity. And so these men are having a conversation among themselves, and here all of a sudden comes the Lord Jesus, and they don't recognize him. It says in verse 16 that their eyes were restrained from seeing him. And so here, though, Jesus appears, and we're going to take this in little chunks, but in verses 17 through 20, Jesus appears, and in verse 17, he asks a question in verse 17, and he says to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding in your hearts?" And then in verse 18, you'll notice something that we see one of the disciples whose name is Cleophas. We don't know the other man's name. It's undisclosed. But likely these two were disciples of Jesus during his earthly ministry and his incarnation. So in verse 18, though, these men then say, are you the only one who's not heard? Are you a visitor? It's almost as if these men are rebuking the Lord Jesus. It's so interesting. If they only knew who was standing before them, like the one who actually understands the gravity of the suffering is Jesus. And here these men have the audacity to say, are you the only one who hasn't heard? And it can also be a kind of a understandable thing because Jerusalem and Emmaus are very, very close to one another. And so the news of Jesus likely circulated. I mean, at the very least, most people acknowledged him as the prophet, like they did here in verse 19. These men acknowledged he had some prophetic power, so even the non-believer realized that this man did some form of miracles. And so all of Jerusalem would have known that this Jesus would have died, but still, nonetheless, they're almost rebuking Jesus. So interesting. And in verse 19, after this rebuke these two men give, Jesus then asks another question. He says, "What things?" I don't know if you find this really interesting, but doesn't God, who's omniscient, know what these men are talking about? Like, doesn't he know? And I just want to make a quick kind of pastoral note, because this really, I believe, is a template for also what prayer can be, what prayer ought to be. Because instead of Jesus immediately rebuking them, and he does in verse 25, but he actually draws these two men into a dialogue. He draws them into a place of communion, a conversation, which is very interesting. Because when we think about, if God's all-knowing, he knows what these men are discussing, why then also do we think about, do we pray? Just for a moment, I want to take this moment because it's interesting that if God already knows what we need before we ask, it says that in Matthew 6:8, why is it that we pray? And here I believe we're seeing a little bit of the heart of Jesus, not only to these two men, but for you and I in this room, that prayer is this, not only communion, but I also believe in this interaction with God's sovereignty and his all-knowingness and prayer, I believe it's an effectual communion. And so God, it knows what these men are saying. He knows what you're going to pray before you even ask him. But the beauty of a prayer life is that not only does he want communion, but your prayers are effectual. And what I mean by that is, God is he's sovereign, his will is, he already knows what's going to take place. But I believe through the church, he's manifesting his will. What I mean by that is, if I would not be standing here, praise God, apart from the salvation of the Lord Jesus, and many of you would not be either, but if it weren't for my Father praying for me, I would, the means of salvation, of me knowing God, I would not be standing here. Or my mother who faithfully took me to church, or my youth pastor preached the gospel to me. And so how do we interact with this idea of, if God's all-knowing and here he knows what these men are saying, how do we interact with that if in our prayer life? Look, God knows all things, but he invites you into communion and he manifests his will through your prayers. It's powerful. It's profound. And he's inviting you, the Word himself is inviting you into this relationship. And he shares in their sorrow. We can see in verse 17 that they're sad. They're sad, and he allows them. Jesus does not instantly come with chastisement, but he allows them to confess their sadness and sorrow. And as we continue, in verses 20 through 24, we're really going to focus in those about four verses, verse 21. And it says, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And then these two men in Emmaus go on to recount what had happened. They even speak about how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and so, and then even that Jesus appears to some of his disciples. And so these men are telling the Lord Jesus this. But what I find so interesting is in verse 21 that they had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel. And if you look and study anything from what's taken place in the first century, people believed that the Messiah would come to overthrow the government, that he would come with vengeance, that he would come to establish a physical kingdom. Jesus establishes an eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. He does something much different. But these men had hoped for something, a Messiah that they hadn't received. This is what they're hoping for. And notice, if you look at these few verses, that these men are not only sad, but they seem to be dejected. And their idea of the Lord Jesus, of the Messiah, is not who they suppose him to be. Because in verse 21, it says that he was the one to redeem Israel. He was. In verse 19, it says he was a prophet. In verse 23, he says he was alive. In verse 21, again, he says that they had hoped. This is all past tense. It's not the present. Instead of it being, he is alive. Instead of it being, he is a prophet mighty in power. Instead of it being, he is the one to redeem Israel. These men are dejected because they didn't get the Christ they had supposed. And when we think about being a people of the Word himself, the Word himself through his Word, often will stand contrary to our reasoning. Well, our natural senses, they will stand contrary. And that's why we need our minds to be renewed day by day. These men did. They thought they were getting a forgery Messiah. I don't know if many of you here watch much baseball, but I'm an avid baseball collector of sports cards. And I used to really collect. Now I really sell on the side. But back in 1998, there was a race between Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa. If you remember, if you watched much at that time, everyone was glued to the television, and they were trying to overtake Roger Maris's single-season record of 61 home runs, and they both eventually did in that season. Well, what's interesting in that time, these small sports card businesses monopolized off of this, and so what they would do is they would take a baseball, blank baseball, and they would sign Mark McGwire or Sammy Sosa's name as a forgery. And they would use it as a certificate, and they would give their own certificate of authenticity to say, hey, this is valid. And so people would spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on this memorabilia. And if you watch a lot of documentaries, there have been police raids over this because they ousted people out of hundreds of dollars. Myself included, back in 2005, I used to ask my parents to get me these 8x10 autographs, and in 2005, they got a Sammy Sosa signed autograph photo, and they could tell you when they come visit, I was jumping for joy when I got the autograph photos as a kid, and they got it from a sports card store in Milford, Connecticut at the mall, and it had a COA. And 3 years ago, I said, you know what, I'm going to send this in. I think it's probably legitimate. And I send it in to a third-party authenticator who they specialize in checking the swoops of the signature and checking to see the ink and all of that. And it came back as a forgery. And I was probably upset for about 2 days, you know. But in a small way, in some of the same way, these two men in Emmaus thought they had a forgery Messiah. They thought he was the one to redeem Israel through physical means, not through spiritual means. And here the word stands on the road of Emmaus, contrary to their finite understanding. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus then, he does come with a word of chastisement. And it says in verse 25 and 26, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Let's be reminded here that these men have a misappropriated worship. And so Jesus calls them foolish. And this is a rebuke. This is a chastisement to these men. They're thinking through their natural senses. And we think about the Word himself, Jesus himself. We think about in Hebrews 12 that he disciplines the one he loves. He's faithful to do it. If you are a Christian in this room and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you better believe God isn't going to allow you to linger in sin. He's going to convict. He's going to discipline you because he loves you. But also, the Word himself uses the written Word to bring conviction to you by the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, correction, rebuke and training in righteousness. So this is what the Word of God does, and this is what Jesus does. But if you notice just for a second, and this is really powerful, Jesus does not immediately rebuke these two men. It takes seven verses, and he draws them into this communion like we've talked about. He is patient with these men before he brings a rebuke. And I'm here to tell you this. When we interact and we become a people of the Word himself through his Word, God is patient with you. He will speak word of chastisement, but he's patient in doing so. He loves you so much. And this is what he does. But then in verse 27, God redemptively speaks truth. He doesn't only rebuke in patience, but then he speaks truth. And look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And this is the keystone of this sermon this morning. This is the verse, and also verse 32. But this verse in particular is profound because, one, when we think about the word hermeneutics is how we interpret scripture. I believe this is the hermeneutic that God wants to bring us into. Verse 27, that when we are so occupied as a people of the Word, that when we come to the authority of Scripture, when we see that He has all authority, we allow His Word to dictate what we believe. And when we read Scripture, what verse 27 says, Jesus interpreted the prophets and Moses concerning Himself, how He fulfills. And so when we come to the Word as a people of the Word, what should happen is, how does this particular verse bleed the Lord Jesus? How does this verse reveal the Word Himself? Because it's proceeding out of the Word, from the Word Himself, these words are proceeding. So this morning, as we have this challenge to become a people of the Word, it's to juxtapose this verse, and whenever we come to the Word, because we see that from God Himself, His words emulate. He interprets the Scriptures concerning Himself, and He reveals the truth to these two men. And then in verse 28 through 30, here we find how the Word Himself, Jesus, interacts with these men. It says in verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Praise God. This is how the Word, Christ Himself, interacts with these men. If you notice in verse 28, it says, he goes with them. Verse 29, it says that he stays with them. And in verse 30, he says that while or when he was at the table with them. He meets these men on the road they were walking on. And this morning, the Word Himself meets you right where you are. You don't need to come with all this theological nuanced understanding. Some of you have it. Praise God. Some of you may be a new believer. But the table is set clear. He comes and He says to you, He comes with you, just as He does to these two men, right where you're at. And He'll speak the truth where you're at. He'll convict, but He comes with you on the road. And you in your life might be on the road of spiritual Emmaus. You're not on a physical road of Emmaus, but you're on the road of spiritual Emmaus in your life. And there, Christ wants to walk with you every single day. The Word Himself wants to walk with you, and He wants to reveal Himself through His Word in your heart. And lastly, in verse 31 through 32, after Jesus breaks the bread and blesses it, it says, their eyes were open and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road when He opened up the Scriptures to us? Hallelujah. Amen. This is so good. At the precise moment Jesus breaks the bread, these men then begin to recognize that this is the Christ. it's more than just a pronouncement of blessing that Jesus gives, and it's more than just the physical bread that he gives. It's there. They realize that this was the Christ. And why is it that they realize this is the resurrected Christ? Why is it at the moment that he breaks the bread that they realize this is the Lord Jesus? And there may be a few things. One might be that they remember the messianic promise of Isaiah 53 that he would be bruised for our iniquity, right? But also, they were disciples. And so they likely were there when Jesus took the loaves and the fish and multiplied it. And when he did, he lifted up his hand, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it. But even in addition to this, they likely remember that they're there at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. This is the time they're at. It's right after Passover. And here, the bread sent from heaven, John 6 says, breaks the bread, and he blesses it. And it's at that moment they recognize he is the Christ. But when we think about becoming a people of the Word himself, they recognize it when he breaks the bread. But when is it that their hearts recall or that it burns within them? There's an insatiable zeal. It says in verse 32, when he declared the scriptures to us on the road is when their hearts burned within them. So they recognize he stands as the Christ, as the Word, but their hearts burn within them at the declaration of his words because it comes from the Word himself. And this morning, I pray as you sit here this morning and hear this, that God's Word, his words, would become like a burning passion in your heart again. Because you have this idea of have an awe and reverence for him. Because last week, we talked about the foundation is his glory. And so as we come to understand his glory above all else, then we say, okay, out of his glory, out of his very nature, proceeds his words. And we hold it dearly in our hearts. And a few things to remember in all of this. These two perceived Christ to be the one only who would redeem Israel. And to us today, to bring to remembrance, the Word will stand contrary to our reason. And we need our minds renewed as a people of the Word, day by day, in the washing of the water of His Word, to be baptized every day in His Word spiritually. We need that. We need that. But secondly, I believe that the reason why the Bible, the Word itself, holds power is because it comes divinely inspired by the Word himself. And I want to share one last verse with you from Hebrews 4:12. And then I think it'll be here on the screen as well. I meditated on this verse about a month ago, every day for a week. Actually, Venus and I did that for a Bible study we were at. We picked this verse and we spent every day reading it. It was this one verse, Hebrews 4:12. And it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So as we talk about becoming a people of the word, I do believe this verse. We say yes and amen. The Bible is the living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's a living book. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But I believe, and we've been doing a men's Bible study on Hebrews, I believe when the author writes this that he's speaking about not only just the scriptures, but he's speaking about Jesus as the Word of God that is living and active. And why I say that is because when you read Hebrews 1 through 7, it's all about how Jesus is greater. Right? We've been talking about Melchizedek, Jim, right? Come on. We've been talking about Jesus is a greater Melchizedek. And then in Hebrews 1, he's greater than the angels, and he's greater than Moses. But when you read Hebrews 4, it speaks about Jesus is the greater Sabbath, the Sabbath rest for the people of God. So when we read Hebrews 4:12, I believe it's a depiction for us this morning. The Word of God, Jesus himself, who is the Word, is living and active. He is sharper than any double-edged sword. When you read Revelation 1:16, when John on the island of Patmos sees the Lord Jesus, what he sees is sharper than any double-edged sword, coming out of the mouth of Christ. And then lastly, in this verse, in verse 12, it says that the Word of God, I believe Jesus himself, discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And in Matthew 9:4, Jesus is talking to the scribes, and he discerns their thoughts and the evil in their hearts. And this is what the Word does to us. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's living and active. And so this morning, as we begin to make a commitment to become a people of not just the Bible, which, amen, but the people of the Word, because when we see the Word Himself, we see that out of His mouth comes authority, and out of the authority, the Word itself has governance in our life. So why does the Word have power? It's because it proceeds from the Word Himself. Why does the words of God have power? Because it proceeds from the Word Himself. And I pray this morning, wherever you find yourself, as you're sitting there this morning, that you would be captured by the glory and excellence of Jesus, the Word Himself, to then take His Word to your heart and let it burn in you. Let it burn in you. And I want to just, as we have this moment to respond, I want to invite the worship team to come forward. Brother Seth, Brian, or whoever wants to come forward. And this morning, you may find yourself not a Christian in this room. And let me tell you this. Jesus meets with the men while they're on the road. And in Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And He died for you while we were still sinners, while we had nothing to present to the table, while we're on Emmaus, and we couldn't recognize the Word standing before us. The moment that we receive Him, the veil is torn off of your eyes. The Word stands before you today, and He declares His words in authority over your life. And He Himself wants to make you a person of the Word, of Himself. He wants that. He wants to occupy your heart. And you also might also be in this room, and you're a believer. You love the Lord. God wants to reinvigorate your heart with a passion for His Word, and He wants to forge in your heart a commitment to become a person of the Word as you submit to the authority of His Scripture. And I believe as we have a time of response, a time to respond to this, God wants to reinvigorate and revive your heart. Maybe some of you have been just dismayed and burdened. God wants to reinvigorate you as you commit again to say, I want to be a person of the Word. I want to be a person that's occupied by His glory. So I want to just invite each of us to stand right now where you're at, to stand in this moment. We're going to have this time of response. And if you also just need prayer for healing or prophetic word, just whatever it is, I believe God wants to minister to your heart this morning very deeply. He wants to minister to you where you're at, on the road of Emmaus. He wants to speak the truth. He wants to reveal Himself to you. Would you hear? Would you listen? Are your ears open? Are your ears open? I'm going to pray for us right now, and then we're going to have this time of response. So, God, I pray right now in this place, Lord Jesus, that You would truly minister to every person's heart. God, I pray that this word would be what Christ community becomes, Lord, this pillar You're seeking to erect for the people to become a people of the Word, for us not only as a church, but individually, God, in this moment right now, You want to reinvigorate that commitment in our hearts to say, God, I esteem You above all else. And Lord, Your words hold authority and governance in the way I live. And so, Lord, I pray by the Holy Spirit, God, that there would be conviction to say, Lord, we want to be a people of the Word, that would be the outcry of this place, that when people see us, when they see Christ's community, when they see the church in Elko, that they would see a people so consumed by the Word, a people that are uncompromised by uncompromised with the world. Like, Lord, we would be so consumed, Lord, with Your glory, that God, the only thing we would do is hold fast to Your Word, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, for Your Word, that You are the Word. And thank You for Your Word, God, that You've given us, that You've inspired, that You've breathed out, God. Let us hold it dearly, like the believers in China who receiving the Bible, they kiss it. Because, Lord, Your Word has power. Your Word has authority. God, would You reset and renew and revive day by day as we walk with You, Lord Jesus. Come, Spirit of Jesus, right now. I ask that, Lord, you administer healing in this place to those that need it. I ask, Lord, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I ask that, Lord, you would revive the heart. I ask for conviction. I ask for your comfort, oh God, in this place. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful, that you meet us on the road, and you don't just leave us there. You speak the truth, and you're patient. You're patient with us. And when you speak the truth through your word, you're patient. God, let people see that your loving kindness has yet to fail. Your loving kindness, hallelujah, never fails. Lord, also, God, I do believe that there was just those bombarded by just constant anxious thoughts in their heart and mind that keeps them from sleeping at night. And I ask if that person's here, Lord, that you would allow them to receive prayer and that you would heal them right where they're at in this moment, Lord. For those that are just depressed, and even those that, God, might even be, that have loved you their whole lives, but just depressed, that the ails of ministry, the ails of life, the ails of what we see, even what happened yesterday, God, the dejection in our hearts, Lord, the sadness in our hearts, God, that you are the Word, and you stand to minister your words to that person right now who just feels completely dejected and despondent. God, by the Holy Spirit, I speak your life over that person right now. And Lord, I lift up this time as we respond in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you need prayer, please come forward. Myself and the elders or people will come to receive you for prayer.
Joy in the morning. Be my hope in the sorrow.